pastors come up with their message, hopefully what's supposed to be happening is we're praying, asking the Lord to lead us. Oh, yeah, children's choir, I'm sorry. You can go ahead and leave now. We're praying and asking the Lord to lead us, and sometimes we, as pastors, we get a little bit ahead of the Lord. We have a good idea. It's not maybe what God wants us to preach, but it's a good idea. And that kind of happened to me a couple of weeks ago when I found out I was preaching, and I had this really good idea for a message, and I wrote the message, and I really like the message. It's a good message. It's totally from the book of Proverbs, about one little phrase in the book of Proverbs that's repeated 8 different times. And it's an interesting phrase. And so I wrote this message as I was reading through the book of Proverbs. I went through each one of those passages, and I sat down, and I wrote out a few sentences about that verse and how all those verses related. And then this week I came in my office earlier, and actually last week at the end of the week, I came in my office and I sat down at my desk, and sometimes it just flows. I mean, it's like inspired. And I was writing and I wrote this message, and I liked the message. I was like, that's a good message. I did a good job with that message. And so I was really pleased with myself. And so then, most of you know, some of you are looking for your handout. Hang on. I wrote my little handout, you know, with the blanks in it. Everybody likes to see those. I know some people don't like them. I know that too, by the way. But I wrote my little sheet, and I had it all set aside. Because last week, I took several vacation days that I had left over to go hunting. No, I didn't get anything. My granddaughter did, but I didn't. But anyway, I took some vacation days to go hunting, and I didn't have to worry about my message because it was all, copies were all made, the message was all done, folded up in, I had it folded up in my Bible like that. This is my preaching Bible, not my study Bible. And I had it because I don't like to do both. I have to have a preaching Bible and a studying Bible. You'll understand. So I had it folded up on my desk. And all I had to do now was Sunday night comes, and I preached this perfect little message. The trouble came Friday morning. Thursday morning. Thursday morning, I was sitting in a tree stand, and nothing was happening. I think the deer know where I'm at. They're like, no, don't go over there. There's a guy over there. And I can almost see him talking in the background in the woods. And so I'm sitting there, and I got bored. Anybody ever hunted, you know how that is. And so I'm like bored. And I don't have a lot of games on my phone. In fact, I only have one game. It's a word game. And I started to play it, but it's the only game I've ever had on my phone. And I played it so many times, I don't want to play it anymore. And so I don't want to do that. And then something clicked in my mind. And I said, well, maybe I'll just use this time as a prayer time, which I do that often. I'm patting myself on the back. I'm saying that's what happened. And so I was praying for different people. I was praying especially for Jeff. I think I saw him come in. Where'd Jeff go? There he's over there. I was praying for Jeff Charleswood. And one thing led to another, and the Holy Spirit started saying, I don't like the message. Now, I didn't hear an audible voice. I don't want you to think there was, you know, but in my heart, the Holy Spirit was saying, I don't really like that message, and I don't think that's the message you should preach Sunday night. Well, here's the problem. I'm off Friday, and I'm off Saturday. I'd have to skip hunting and go back in my office and study, and I don't want to do that. I have a message. It's an easy message to preach, and it's a good message. It's right from the Bible, right? And so, for a moment, I don't even know how long it was, a few minutes, I debated. You ever do this? You ever debate with God? Like you're going to win. And so I'm debating, you know, but Lord, you know, if that wasn't the message you want, how come it, you know, I'm trying to come up with all, how come it went so smoothly? And how come all those points related? And how come the end of it is right what I want to say? And I almost heard an audible voice at that moment said, it's not about what you want to say, it's about what I want to say. So, Friday morning, by the way, how many of you noticed how much the weather changed Friday morning? Perfect for deer hunting, of course. Yeah. So, Friday morning, I got up early because I was going to get up early anyway. And I got up early and I came to my office. And the first thing I did as I opened my garage door, walked out in the outside, it had been so hot and sweaty and nasty for hunting. Of course, it's perfect. It's cool. It's really nice outside. Deer would be moving. But not for me. I'm going to my office. So I went to my office and sat down, and I didn't write a message. Nothing, there wasn't a message. What came to my mind was an old message that I had preached a long time ago when I was working for Reformers Unanimous. Reformers Unanimous is a drug and alcohol addiction program that I used to work for and work with men and women trying to help them through their addictions. And this message kept coming back to my mind, so I pulled it out. I began to look at it, and I believe it's actually the message that God wants me to preach tonight. Jeff, I told Jeff on the phone the other day, I sent him a text and said, "You have to come Sunday night because I'm preaching your favorite RU message," to which Jeff responded, "If I've heard it before, I don't really have to come, do I?" Loyal friends is what a person needs, you know, somebody... I was afraid to tell Becky I was preaching a repeat because she might not show up. She'd be out in the nursery. I think the nursery needs my help. And so I did a little something different. There's not a handout with a bunch of blanks on it. So then I called Friday night. I called my brother-in-law. I call him my little brother. Some of you know Troy and Gloria. But I called my brother-in-law and I said, "Hey, I need a favor." And he said, "What's that?" I said, "I need you to print out this message because I want to give it out on Sunday night." And he did. But look at this. I forget he's a printer. He printed it out, and he made it on a nice laminated card. I mean, this bad boy is nice. I'm not giving you any. No, I've got several copies. Stephen's going to pass those out. You can go ahead and do that, Stephen. Now, here's the trick. You're going to help get those guys to help you? You better get those guys to help you. I don't know how many there are, so you might want to just for a minute start with one per family, if you would, instead of not one for every little person. So he printed it out. Now, here's the deal. It has no blanks on it. The whole message is on here. And if you get ahead of me, I'm going to know. I'm watching. I want you to know I'm watching very carefully, okay? So there's the deal. Now, let me tell you where this all comes from. I have a theory, and I think this theory is correct. And it's a theory about Christian living. I think there's a lot of Christians that think like this. Here's what I think a lot of Christians think. And I don't mean somebody who just got saved. I mean a lot of Christians who've been saved for some time and been in church. They still think this way. And here's what I think a lot of Christians think. If I do all the right things, then all things will be right in my life. I won't have any problems. I won't have any trials. There won't be any trouble. And things will go smoothly. I believe a lot of Christians think like that, and I tell you why I believe that. I believe it not just because it's true, but I believe it because I don't know how many times I've been sitting in my office counseling with somebody, and that's one of the first things they'll say. "You know, we did this with our children, and we did this with my wife, and I did all the right things, and this is what happened, and I don't understand what's going on." And a lot of us believe that if I do all the right things, life will run smoothly, and I'll never run into any problems. Now, you and I both know that that's not the truth. In fact, when I first got saved, that's one of the things I believed. I thought now that I'm a Christian, I was saved at 16 years old, and I thought now that I'm a Christian, if I do all the right things, things will go better for me. And by the way, at first, they absolutely did. When I first got saved, I went to a large public high school, about 300 in my graduating class, something like the size of Ben Davis, and I started witnessing. My youth pastor said, "Carry your Bible, start witnessing." Then he taught me how to witness, and I carried my Bible to this big public high school, and I started witnessing. Kids got saved. I was like, what happened? I don't know what I expected, but they got saved. And so I thought, see, you do the right thing. Some of them started coming to church. A couple of them actually got called into the ministry and are preaching today. And I was like, wow. And so I thought, well, after a while, I felt like the Lord was calling me to preach. I went off to Bible college, and all through Bible college, I was a terrible high school student. I was a D student all through high school, mainly because I didn't care, wasn't saved, didn't think anything about going to college, could care less. I just wanted to get out of high school. But when I got to Bible college, it was a whole different thing. And the kid who made straight Ds now was making straight A's and making the dean's list. And everything was going right for me. And then I got into ministry. Everybody knows what happens then, right? Life changed a little bit. The first ministry I was in as a youth pastor, the Lord was really blessing. The youth department was growing. We had probably 20 or 30 kids. Several of them got saved. The youth department grew to about 40. And one day, I was after about 6 months at this particular church, I was sitting in my office. I was talking long distance to a friend of mine. That's back when long distance was long distance, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I say long distance. That was a big deal. And if somebody came in your office, you're talking long distance, what do you... Now it's like, hang on, I'll be right with you. You know, it doesn't cost you anything. But my pastor came into my office. He opened the office door, and I looked up, and he kind of motioned like he wanted to talk to me, and I said, And he goes, okay, and he walked out of the office. So I finished my conversation, and just as I finished my conversation, he came back. I was saying my goodbyes, and I was looking at him and talking to this person, and he put a note on my desk. And so I'm thinking, okay, so I pick up the note. You know what the note said? Our church at that time was going through a split. That didn't have anything to do with me. It had to do with him and another guy who wanted to start a Bible study and started pulling people out of our church and was really draining the church. And the note basically said, due to the financial situation of our church and due to the church split, we can no longer afford a youth pastor. I would like you to be gone. I'm going to give you at least 2 weeks more pay, though. He put that on a note on my desk. And I'm talking to a friend of mine. You know what I was talking about? I was telling him how wonderful the ministry is and how God had been blessing and kids were getting saved. And this is wonderful. It's what I always dreamed about, being in the ministry, blah, blah, blah. And I'm reading this note like, I got to go. Bye. I actually did. I didn't mean to hang up on him, but I was so shocked. And I went to the pastor's office. Long story short, that's exactly what happened. Now, what you don't know also was everything had been going so well. My wife and I had decided to have our first child. She was pregnant with our first child. And I decided things were going so well, I would buy my first brand new, only car I ever bought brand new off the lot, you know, like with the stickers on the window and the whole thing. Don't do that anymore. I wouldn't advise you to do it. Not a wise move. But I bought a new, so I had a brand new car, brand new debt, a child on the way, and now I have no job, but I've got 2 weeks. And you know what went through my mind? But I've done everything right. I'm trying to do what's right. I honestly, I wasn't the perfect person, don't get me wrong, but I was trying to live the Christian life as best I knew, and I was trying to work in the ministry as best I knew how. How could this happen? Well, the Lord blessed, and after a few weeks, and actually it was a couple months, another job opened up. They called me up to another church, and I went to that church. Some of you know where this story is going because you were here Wednesday night. But I went to that church, and boy, you talk about wonderful. That church, the youth department went from about 13 to 120 in 5 years. I mean, there's several pastors here in the state that are from that youth department. I was like, wow, God is so good. And then I got into that whole thing, and I'm doing the right thing, and look what's happening, and look at how God's blessing. And then one night, one of the teenage girls told me that the pastor had been molesting her. And I went to the pastor, and he, after a little conversation, he admitted to it. And I said, well, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm not going to do anything. I started this church. It's my church, and I'm going to stay here. Some of you have heard stories in the past when I've talked or preached, and you've heard me say something about working for Wendy's. I worked for Wendy's International for a short time. I was a training coordinator, trained managers for Wendy's. Some of you heard me tell stories about me working on a shrimp boat off the coast of Georgia. I did that for 6 months. You say, and some of you are trying to figure out, well, how did that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. What happened was I quit. If this is what the ministry is about, if this is what Christianity is about, if you always do what's right and this is how it happens, I don't want to be part of it. Now, I didn't technically quit on God. I kept going to church. My wife was not going to allow that to happen, right? So I kept going to church, but every Sunday morning, it didn't matter what church we went to, I would come home and complain and gripe about the preacher because I was sure they were all just like the first two guys I had worked for. And underneath, they were all crooks. And by the way, both of those preachers at that time in my life were still in the ministry, even after all that. One of them, the first one, ended up in prison for embezzlement from his church. That was part of the financial problem, by the way. The second one ended up in prison, just recently got out of prison for multiple counts of molesting teenagers. And so I had all the excuse in the world. I tried to do what's right, I tried to be what's right, and this is the result of it. And so I just quit. Well, that went on for a while, and every day, every time I go to church, I would gripe and complain. Well, you call that a message? I don't know if that guy should be preaching anymore. We need to find another church. That guy's terrible. He's probably doing something behind the scenes too. You know, and I was bitter, and I was angry, and I was mad. And I think I kept going on it until I made my wife a little upset. So one night, some of you guys will understand this concept. One night we got in bed, and the lights are off, and we're about to go to sleep. How many of you have been in that situation, but you know something's not right? There's a rigidness or a coldness that I can't really explain unless you've been there, right? Guys, you with me? Okay. And I knew something wasn't right. And so I'm like trying to figure this out. I said, something wrong? And by the way, this is the answer. If you hadn't figured this answer out, you're an idiot. I said, is something wrong? And she said, nope, nothing. How many of you know that that's a lie? That's a bald-faced lie if ever I heard one. She said, no, nothing's wrong. Well, I said, well, you're acting like something's wrong. And I just kept pressing her. And she said, you want to know what I think? And I go, yeah. And she said, I want to ask you a question. And I go, okay, ask the question. We're in the dark. You know, she can't see my face. She didn't see that. She probably didn't know it until just now. So I said, go ahead, ask your question. What's your question? And she said this. She said, you know, I'm trying to figure out something. I said, well, what are you trying to figure out? She said, well, she mentioned this first pastor by name, who, by the way, was still pastoring that church. He was up on charges, but he hadn't left the church yet, in charges of embezzlement. And she mentioned the second pastor. She says, you know, he's still in the ministry. And I go, yeah, that's what's the second about it. And she said, here's my question. Why aren't you? I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, you know what they did wrong. And I said, are you saying I've done something wrong? You live with me. You know, I've tried to do what. She goes, I know. That's my point. You're the one trying to do what's right. They ran you out of the ministry. You're out of the ministry. They're in the ministry. I don't understand. What's going on here? And I did what every husband says at that point. And I'm going to tell you, that was a miserable, miserable night for me, because the Holy Spirit had used her question to just tear my heart apart. And I knew, you know, have you ever been at that point? The question's asked, but before you even get to the question mark gets to you in the air, you already know the answer. I already knew what I needed to do. I already knew that I should quit what I was doing and go back in the ministry. I knew that. The Holy Spirit had already been working on me. He just used her question. Since then, there have been a lot of other things that have happened. And I have to be honest with you, it takes a lot to surprise Brother Morris anymore. Human nature being what it is. And I think it's funny that we have this theory that if we do everything right, everything's going to go right. Because if you know your Bible like I know my Bible, that's a bunch of nonsense. Amen? In fact, I was thinking about this on the way here. This is not part of my message. I just printed this out a while ago because I had some time. John chapter 15, verse 18. You remember what Jesus said? John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, well, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember this word that I said to you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, they will. You would think, knowing what Jesus said, we'd have better sense to think that if we do all the right things, we'll never have a problem. Jesus said this in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted for doing what's right. Does that happen? Absolutely. Does trial and tribulation, does trouble come upon people who do the right thing? Remember what Paul told Timothy? He said this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then he makes this statement to Timothy, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, let me ask you a question. If you do what's right, and you always do what's right, does that mean everything's going to go right or the way you want it to go without trouble, trial, or persecution? Yes or no? No, biblically, absolutely not. In fact, you'd have to do a lot of explaining to me if you believe that theory, because I want you to explain to me what happened to Joseph. Know the story of Joseph, right? I don't know if you've ever tried to do this. Sometime take this Bible study of Joseph and try to find one thing bad. He's the only guy outside of Jesus that I know in the Bible that I can't find anything bad about him. There's nothing mentioned bad about Joseph. There's a hint that he might have had a little pride, but I don't even think that's it. You know, some people make the coat of many colors and him showing his brother. I don't think that's it. I think that was their problem, not his problem. And Joseph tried to do what was right, right? And what was the result of that? Well, his brothers hated him for it. And not only hated him for it, they sold him into slavery. And after he got sold into slavery, everything got better, right? No. His master's wife accused him of adultery, and then he got thrown into prison. And then he helped one guy get out of prison, and the guy said, I'll remember you when I get to be with the king. And did he remember him? No. Did he do everything right? Yes. Did it all turn out what we would consider right or good? Well, not in our view, but in God's view, yes. You'd have to explain to me the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, the persecutor of the church when he was Saul, when he was doing wrong, it seemed like everything was going right in his life. And then Paul had the road to Damascus experience. Paul got saved, and then everything went uphill from there, right? That's not the way I read it. Paul was persecuted, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned and eventually beheaded. Because he did what? Because he did what was right. So if you got that little sheet, you can look at it now, because I want to ask you a couple questions. I made this for me. You may get something out of it. This is mine. These are the questions I ask myself when I'm tired and frustrated, when I'm irritated, when I don't have answers, and I feel like quitting. I make myself answer these questions. What I want you to do, and why you've got this, thank you, Troy, that's awesome. Why you've got this nice little lemon, even make round corners so it fits in your smaller Bibles. What I want you to do is hang on to this. You say, well, I don't have that problem. I don't have those trials tonight. Everything's okay. Can I tell you something? You will. There's going to come a moment. Anybody in here who's been saved more than 10 years knows exactly what I'm talking about. There's going to come a moment when the trials are so strong and the problems are so deep and you have no answers that you're going to say, I'm going to quit. I'm tired of teaching this Sunday school class. I don't want to waste my time on this bus route anymore. The ministry I am is dead end. Nobody appreciates this anyway. I'm sick and tired of dealing with my kids and the problems of my wife. I'm just going to get a divorce. It's time to quit. That's what I want you to do is pull that card out and read it. Now, don't read it now. Look at me. Don't get it. You little cheaters. Don't get ahead of me. Now, as an exercise I've done in my Sunday school class, I'm going to do it tonight. So I want you to participate. I need some participation tonight. I want you to think about something. Look at me. I want you to participate. Everybody with me? Shake your head if you're with me. If you don't shake your head, I'm not going to think you're with me, and I'm going to keep making it go until everybody shakes their head. So let's just get it done. You with me? Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop for a moment. Now, some people in my Sunday school class, don't give this away. I want you to stop for a moment, and here's what I want you to think about. What is the worst problem I have ever faced in my life? Okay? I want you to think about it. Kind of let it. I'm going to give you a second. What is the worst problem? I want you to think about that. Now, to be honest, if you're sitting with a spouse, I want you to lean over your spouse and say, when this happened, or this was the worst problem. Don't say it real loud, because we get some stuff. But that way you can't cheat. Okay, so if it's not your spouse and it's somebody who you feel like you could talk to, you guys, you can tell each other, it's okay. All right, your ladies, it's okay, all right? So, everybody got something? Shake your head like this if you got something. Now, I mean, some of you probably got the right answer because you've heard me do this before, but most of you don't. So what do you mean? You don't know what's in our life. Yes, I do. I know what your worst problem was. Your worst problem was you were on your way to hell. Anybody have one worse than that? Would you raise your hand and tell me what it was? Was that not the worst problem any of us ever faced? I was a lost sinner on my way to hell. Well deserving, by the way, on my way to hell. Amen? There was nothing in my life. There's nothing. I've had some trials and I've had some tragedy in my life. Not only in my ministry, in my family, and even in my job. I've had those things happen. I understand your problem. I understand the depth of it. I don't like marital problems. We don't even argue well. Becky and I, We are just not good arguers. Not with each other. It's just not. We've learned over 43 years, this is not worth it. If you're doing the math, yes, I'm 63. Yes, I got married when I was 19. Okay? We've got to the point where we'll go, it's not worth that. You know? But we've had trials and we've had tribulations. We all have. But nothing in my life ever amounts to that problem. Now read number one. You can look at your sheet now. Number one. Here's the first question I want you to ask yourself. If you believe that God has the power to deliver you from hell, why can't you believe he has the power to deliver you through this present trial or trouble? You ever ask yourself that question? That's a great question, by the way. It's not my question. Dr. Jim Berg asked that question in a book I read one time, and I never heard a question. I was like, wow, that's right. If God can, listen to what he did. He said, that kid is a wicked sinner and deserves to go to hell, but I love him so much, not only did he make it easy, he sent his son to die on a cross for me He loved me that much to fix my greatest need. Amen? And He did the same for you. And yet, for some reason, we can't believe that whatever the trial is right now, whatever the problem is right now, it's too great, it's too big, and I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. Listen, if God can take care of that problem, He can take care of any problem. Abraham said, Genesis chapter 18, that's on your sheet there, Genesis chapter 18, he asked the question, and the question is this: is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me say that again, Ben, and by the way, be careful how you answer this, because I'm going to hold it against you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the right answer? Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that answer? Then no matter how bad your marital problem is, no matter how deep the sin of your spouse, is anything too hard for the Lord? No matter how hopeless the job situation is, no matter how high or how deep the debt is anything too hard for the Lord? How come I'm getting less no's now? Oh, when I just read the scripture, oh no, nothing's too hard for the Lord. Oh, you mean particularly in my life? Well, that's different. And that's how a lot of Christians think. We're not convinced of the very truth that we preach and teach. Pastor Ogden, is anything too hard for the Lord? I want to hear a voice. Nothing. Absolutely. You get the idea what I'm saying here? And I have to ask myself that question. By the way, Jeremiah answered that question. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah said this: Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out their arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You know, one of the hardest things I have to do in counseling, whether it's marriage counseling or addiction counseling, is convince a person that it's not too hard. God can get you out of that addiction. God can give you the victory. And one of the things they teach you as a counselor, the first thing you got to do is build hope. And I can't build hope if you can't believe that. Is it too hard for him? That's question number one. Here's question number two. Question number two is, has God ever failed you or forsaken you? David said it this way, Psalm 77. David said, doth his promise fail evermore? Does God ever fail? Is there anything that God says he was going to do that he doesn't do? He's not capable of doing? No. Let me ask you a question. Let's go back to me personally. If God called me into the ministry and equipped me for the ministry, no matter what problem I face in the ministry, whether the pastor is guilty of stealing money from the church, or the pastor is guilty, and those are horrible things, by the way, are guilty of fornication, does that mean it's too hard for me to overcome and help that church? No. You know what I did? I ran. I quit. You know what that second church, and you know both of those churches, you say, what churches are there? They're not in existence today. And you know what I think? Part of that's my fault, because I thought it was too hard for the Lord. I'm just telling you. I thought God's failed. God messed up. Moses said this, be strong, Deuteronomy chapter 31, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee. I was talking about counseling, and one of the things I always remember several years ago when I went back for some counselor training, one of the speakers that came, one of my favorite speakers came in to do a series of lessons. And he was going to do a lesson on marriage counseling. And he said, all right, marriage counseling. He said, marriage counseling 101. Open your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And I was kind of thinking, wait a minute. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Marriage counseling. Okay. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What's that got to do with marriage counseling? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters, right? You know the verses, right? And I'm sitting in my desk going, this guy's an idiot. He's talking about marriage counseling, and he's talking about creation. And you know what he said? He said, anybody in here ever been to the Grand Canyon? Again, marriage counseling, Grand Canyon, Genesis 1. I'm like, this guy has lost his marbles. I raised my hand. He said, what did you think? I said, well, it was awesome. I said, how many of you have ever seen the Grand Canyon? Not in a film. You've actually been on that edge. Isn't that something? If you didn't go, oh, when you walked out there, something's wrong with you. And he asked, how many of you, I was born near the beach, and he said, how many of you have seen the ocean? And I'm like, I've seen the ocean. And I'm like, what is he doing? How many of you have seen this? How many of you have seen that? How many of you have seen this? And he's all, and I'm like, where's the thing about, what are you doing? Aren't we going to talk about marriage counseling? And he said that, he made this statement. He said, you know, the God that created the Grand Canyon, that created the ocean, that hung the stars in the sky, that spun this planet on its axis to get it going, it's that same God that can help anybody in their marriage. I'm writing down notes again. This guy's a genius. That's a beautiful passage. You know what? We look at stuff like that and we say, God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. Amen? And everything thereupon. And we believe that. But God can't do my problem. He's failed me. I'm sorry. You're wrong. You are absolutely wrong. And if you get to that point again, you read that question. Let me ask you a question. Will God fail of his promises? Yes or no? Oh, you're getting, you know I'm going to keep going until you get to me. Okay, number three. Question number three. Here's the third question I want to ask yourself. If that hadn't done it already, here's the third question. Question number three. Do you think you must go through this trial or this problem alone? Yeah, now you're ahead of me. Okay, I see how it works. Okay, Psalm 56, verse 13. David asks this, thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou deliver my feet from falling? Is God going to be with you, yes or no? Moses said it this way, the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be thou displayed. God said to Elijah this way, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, to all which have not bowed the knee unto Baal, and everyone that hath not kissed him. Elisha said it to his servant this way. I love this. You know, look up into the hills. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You ever feel overwhelmed by this world? And there's more of them than there is of us? I got news for you. I'm on the side that has more and more power. I'm on the winning side. And if you look at it from a totally human point of view, it looks like the world is winning. I'm telling you, they're not. They're not. People are still being saved. The gospel's still being preached. The church is still standing. I'm not going to quit. And you shouldn't quit either. You're not going to be alone. Question number four. I'm going to move quickly here. Number four. Has there ever been a time when you called on God in faith and found that he would not listen? David asked that question. David said this way in Psalm 94. He that hath planted the ear, shall he not hear? God created the ear. You don't think he's hearing you? Of course he hears you. The answer David gave, by the way, is in Psalm 34. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. That the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I cannot tell you, if you don't already understand yourself, I cannot tell you of the actual power of prayer. You have to experience that for yourself. I can give you illustrations. I remember early in my ministry, I started a church in South Carolina, my hometown, and I went to my hometown with nothing and started a church. And I was paying myself, working a little bit part-time for my grandmother. She had an apartment complex, and I fixed things around her apartment complex. And maybe not always right, but she was paying me. I didn't care. And so it was tight. And one of the greatest lessons I ever learned in prayer was from my son. Dean was about 6 then, Becky? 6 or 7 years old? Wasn't in school yet, so it had to be maybe earlier than that, 5 years old. And We were driving home. I had taken him to my office, and he was playing in the office, and we were driving home that afternoon. And we passed by one of these little circus deals that's coming to the county fairground. You know, just a little circus. And I knew we couldn't go to the circus, so I pulled in, but I pulled along the fence and got Dean out so he could look at the elephants. I figured, that's as much as you're going to get today, buddy. And I was showing him the elephants. And one of the guys at the fence, one of the guys that worked in the thing, said, if you come tonight, you can ride the elephants. Thanks, sir. Thanks for saying that to my 5-year-old son. Really appreciate you telling him that. This is all he's getting, so back on off, would you? And I thought, oh, my goodness, please don't do that. And so Dean kept saying, you know, can we go to the circus? Can we go to the circus? Can we go to the circus? I said, no, I don't think we can go. And I was... So we got home, and Dean said this. He said, we were talking that night, and he said, Dad, can we pray about going to the circus? If we pray about going to the circus, can we go to the circus? If God gave us some money, can I? I'm like, Dean, no. We can't pray about it? Okay, we'll pray about it. So we went in his room. His room, the window in his front room opened to the street, front street. And I don't know why I did this, but I said, okay. I was trying to be a lot smart, Alec, but I opened the window and I said, there's the mailbox. Why don't we pray and maybe God will send some money in the mailbox? So he did. And God did. You think I'm kidding you? Now, we didn't get enough to go. I think it was $5 or $10 or something. It wasn't a great deal of amount back then. But I remember him praying, God, if you could please send us the money because I really want to go to the circus and I really want to ride the elephants and blah. And I was sitting there thinking, oh, my goodness, this is going to be horrible. Why am I doing this? I shouldn't have. I was trying to be, I don't know, just to show him, you know, hey, you don't always get what you want was kind of my thinking. And he prayed. And the next day, you know, the mailman comes and he's running to the mailbox. And, oh, boy. He got a letter from my parents. Actually, no, it was Becky's parents. And we got a letter from Becky's parents. And then I won't tell you the whole content of the letter, but at the end of the letter, there was a $5 bill in it. And she said, do something special for Dean. So we're sitting at the kitchen table. I still can't, by the way, go to the circus. I can't just go there and say, okay, here's your ticket. Go on in. I'll see you later. My next door neighbor, Teddy Zeman, owns Zeman Appliances there in the city. And while we're eating supper that night, the night before the circus, he came over and said, hey, I've got three tickets for the circus. Not four, there were four of us, but I got three tickets for the circus left over. We're sponsoring it. I wondered if you wanted to go. A kid, five-year-old kid, had more faith than his papa. You know, I'd never asked God anything in prayer by faith that he hadn't answered. He may not all answer the way I want it, but he's always answered. He's always listening. You know how many times I ask couples, you know how many times I ask individuals with addictions in my counseling, one of the questions I ask every time, so have you prayed about it? You know how many times I get the answer back? No. So have you and your husband prayed together about this? No. You're Christians, why wouldn't you pray? It's hopeless. Well, imagine so if you're not even going to ask God. And I guarantee you, I could close my eyes and point my finger in this auditorium and find somebody, and you tell me what the problem, and I ask you, you prayed about it? Are you praying about it regularly? No. What is wrong with us? What are we thinking? What kind of nonsense is that? Does God hear? Amen. God hears. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. David said that, but I've said it the same many times. Isn't God good? We live in a wicked world, and that world is always going to persecute us and afflict us, and if it can, it will kill us. But I'm thankful that I've got a God that even if they kill me, they haven't hurt me a bit. I'm just going to be with him. Last four questions I'm going to do real quick. Number five, let me ask you this question. If you quit, what does it say about you? What does it say about where you are spiritually? Solomon answered that question. He said, if thou faint in the day of adversity, behold, thy strength is small. You're not much of a Christian if you just quit the first time there's trouble. By the way, let me say this. Most of the time when you quit, you cause more trouble than you would have if you'd have went through the trouble in the first place. And there's a lot of people in this room that would say amen to that. Amen? You just cause more trouble. I told somebody one time, I am not a tattoo type person. I'm not going to preach a message against tattoos or that sort of thing. If you got one, that's your business. But I don't like them. I don't think they're right. But it's not a major thing in my life. I told my single adult group one time, if I ever got a tattoo, I know exactly what it would say. It would be right here on my arm, and right here on the top of the tattoo, it would say Philippians 4:13. Then there would be a line, and then under that it would say John 15:5, because that's what I always need to remember. So what do you mean? Well, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. John 15:5, without him, I can do nothing. And I think that's what we need to remember. In our own strength, in our own power, we are going to fail. But with him, you got no chance against me. If I'm in the right with Christ and you're in the wrong with an army, you're going down. Amen? You need to ask yourself some questions. Question number six, if you quit. By the way, Jason stomped all over this morning. And yes, he saw my outline before he preached this morning. So y'all draw the conclusions you want from that. Number six, if you quit, will you be running to God or from God? Well, you already know the answer. Jason preached it all morning long. Psalm 9, verse 9. Listen to these words. I want you to listen to the words in this psalm, okay? Don't look at your sheet. Just listen to the words. Psalm 9, verse 9 and 10. The Lord shall be a refuge. By the way, what is a refuge? Anybody know what a refuge is? What? Yeah, it's a shelter. It's a stronghold. It's a sanctuary. God shall be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge when? Anybody know what it says? That's right. You got it. In the times of trouble. That's what God is. When there's trouble, that's where you should be going to. They know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. I like Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Can I ask you a question if this makes sense? Let's say you're in the wilderness, right? And let's say there's a high tower in the wilderness, and you see the high tower, and you see the storm approaching. What kind of an idiot runs away from the high tower, the place of refuge, the place of shelter? What does that say about a Christian who hasn't got more sense than, oh, there's a storm coming. Well, God sent a storm. That's terrible. I'm just going to go it on my own now. No. A lot of times, and I believe this is true, God sends a storm not to push you away from Him, but to draw you to Him. So you go to your rock, so you go to your high tower, so you go to your fortress, so you go to your shield or your buckler, so you go to Him, and you're a fool if you run away from Him. That's where your strength is. I don't doubt that there's probably somebody in the auditorium tonight, and there's enough struggle and trial in your life that you've thought about quitting. Can I tell you something? That's the worst thing you can do. To quit on God. You can trust Him. Number seven. I'm almost done. If you quit, where do you think you're going to go that there are no problems or trials? This is a logical question there. Job said, yet man that is born into trouble, as sure as a spark fly upward. Man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Amen? Anybody ever found the perfect church? Some of you say, we found it now. You haven't been here long. I don't claim that we're a good church. And we got good people. And we got a good pastor. Amen? We don't have a perfect church and we don't have perfect people. I'll leave the other one off. But anybody here found the perfect job? Job where there's no stress, no problem, no trial, and they pay you well? Anybody ever had the perfect family? No family trouble, no family trial. Everything's always, everybody gets along. There's never a conflict. I know families that won't talk to each other for years because there's a conflict. Well, I got bad news for you. Every family in here would be like that. You better learn that there are problems and trials in life and you have to learn to deal with them. You don't run from them. That doesn't make it better. Well, I haven't talked to her in 20 years. Well, don't tell me that because I'm going to call you an idiot. You're not solving the problem, you're making it worse. What are you doing? You better ask yourself some questions. Number eight, last thing. If you quit, will God be glorified? David said this in Psalm chapter 50. It's a wonderful verse. He said, God said it through David, call upon me in the day of trouble. Now listen to the next two phrases. Number one, I will deliver thee. Right? Call upon me in the day of trouble. And the first promise is, okay, you can do better than that. Because you want me to finish, right? So participate. All right. So call upon me in the day of trouble. And the first promise is? Thank you. You know what the second promise is? And thou shalt glorify me. Now I have a theory. I started with the theory. I'm going to end with the theory. Here's my theory. The greater the trial, the greater the glory to God. I believe that. See, here's what I think. If God sends trial or God allows trouble in your life, you have a better opportunity at that point to bring glory to Him than ever any other time in your life. Anybody can praise God when it's going well. But the people who are struggling and the people who are diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and the people that life is falling apart around them and they still glorify God and they still praise Him, Those are the people that make a difference in this world because they bring glory to God and not to self. You know, so many of us are more concerned about our comfort than God and our ease than God's way. God sends a trial. There's a reason for it. Glorify Him in it. Trust Him. If you get in that position, pull this little card out. Read those scriptures. Ask yourself those questions. And if you can still quit after that, you come see me. The time of crisis, Dr. Jim Berg wrote this. He said, the time of crisis is a time to pray like this. And here's a little prayer he wrote. I'm not Catholic. I don't want you to write it down, but I thought it was a great prayer. He said, Lord Jesus, I realize that during this time of pain, I'm especially tempted to think of myself. Amen? I realize, however, this is a marvelous opportunity to put you and others first, even as you put us first when you died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Please use this time to make me more like you. May others see you here in the fiery furnace with me as they watch my life. Give me daily strength and help, and the help I will need to keep my eyes focused on the goal of glorifying you in my trial. Please help me to respond. Please help me respond properly for the sake of your glory and not mine. Whew. That how you pray when trials come? Or are you like me sometimes? Oh, God, why are you doing this to me? I've done all the right things, and I try to do right, and look what's happening. Yeah, that brings a lot of glory to God, doesn't it? You know, some of you say, I don't know why my kids, I don't know my grandkids, I don't know why they don't come to church with me. All you do is complain about church and how miserable the Christian life is and how God's treated you unfair. I wouldn't come to church with you either if you talked to me like that. At least I'd sit on the other side of the auditorium. It's about time we as Christians learn to face life as it is and trust God and give Him the glory for whatever comes. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'll continue to work in my own personal life. I know, Lord, there's times when I've been disappointed and I've disappointed You. Lord, as much as I hate to say it, there have been times where trials came and I ran. I looked at me. I looked at my pain. I didn't think anything about You and what You had done and what You said You would do. And that was not glorifying to You. And I ask You to forgive me for that. And I believe, Lord, there's other people in this auditorium that have to say the same prayer. Oh, God, forgive me. Help me to stand in trial. Help me to look at the trouble with new eyes and realize that it's an opportunity for me to glorify You in it. And help us to do that. Your heads are still bowed and your eyes are